High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 9th of November 2014, and focuses on Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, including supplemental passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Greg Lynch.
Let's begin again with some prayer, and then we'll get into this message. Our Father, thank you for another opportunity to meet as your people this morning. Thank you for your word and how it encourages us and helps us each day to live for you. We thank you for the many blessings that you have showered upon us and continue to shower upon us every day. We are not worthy of the least of your favors. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. Without him, we would be lost in our sins. We would be on our way to a Christless eternity. So we thank you, ask that you would remind us every day of our need to give thanks to you for your great, powerful love and grace toward us. Now, Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit might guide us, and as we read Scripture and think about it, and think about our role in the church, think about our responsibility to you and to one another. Grant us the grace that we need to be Christians in this world that is so without Christian influence. Thank you for what you'll accomplish this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we anticipate a new leader's arrival in about a month or so, we have to remind ourselves that the church is in need of workers. Some believers think that they have done something that disqualifies them from ever serving the Lord again. They have been misguided. Our God is a God of grace and forgiveness. He's able to restore all of us back into fellowship with Himself so that we were able to serve one another. Now, to prove this point, let's think about some examples of biblical characters who sinned grievously and yet were still graciously used by the Lord after the repentance and restoration. First of all, can you come up with a few? Give you an opportunity. David. Okay, what did David do? Okay. David was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba, and he also ordered the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And when he was finally confronted by Nathan, the prophet, David came back and wrote Psalm 51. Verse 4 specifically says, "Against you, and you only," speaking to the Lord, "have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." David recognized that his sin was against God. And God restored him. God enabled him to continue to be the leader of Israel. Who else? Can anyone else? Okay, Peter. What did Peter do? Okay, he denied Christ 3 times, and what happened after that? What did Jesus say to Peter? Okay, he says, "After you have returned, after you have repented, strengthen your brethren." Okay, so he was there. God was there for him at the very nadir of Peter's life. And he lifted him up so that he was able not only to be restored himself, but also to help the other apostles get back to fellowship with the Lord. Who else? Paul. Okay, we're going to talk about Paul today in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll get to that later. Anybody else?
Moses disobeyed.
Okay, in what sense? All right. He struck the rock, and the Lord said, well, in this case, he still restored Moses to fellowship with himself, but he wasn't going to be able to go into the promised land because of his sin or see the promised land. Well, he was able to see it, but not go in. Okay, I'll just come up with a few more. Abraham. He had some shabby treatment of Hagar and Sarah. As you remember, Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to father a child, and when she became pregnant, Hagar boasted, and Sarah turned on her, and she talked to Abraham, and Abraham said, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Pretty shabby. Didn't really care about the person. It's just a woman to him at that stage in his life. And then later on, when he was in a particular kingdom, he talked to a king named Abimelech, and he told Abimelech that his wife Sarah was his what? Sister. Okay, and when Abimelech approached Abraham and said to him, "Why did you lie to me?" He said, Abraham talking to himself, said, "They will kill me on behalf or on account of my wife. So I told them that she's my sister, so that they wouldn't kill me." So again, he was thinking all of himself. But the Lord restored him. And of course, Abraham went on to become a great saint. How about Jonah? What did Jonah do? He disobeyed. Okay, God told him what? Go to Nineveh. And he said, "No way, Jose, I'm going the other direction." Okay, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see that all over Jonah chapter 1, away from the presence of the Lord. So he's just running away as fast as he can away from the Lord. And yet we find out that Jonah finally repented and went to Nineveh and preached the message, and the Ninevites repented. Jonah still wasn't so great a saint, it seems, at the end, because he still wanted the Ninevites to be put to death because of their sin. But again, he still was restored to fellowship with the Lord after he had actually obeyed the Lord's commission to him. And as we talked about last week, John Mark. Remember John Mark? He abandoned Paul and Barnabas when they went on their first missionary journey. And then Barnabas came alongside and helped John Mark back into fellowship with himself and with the others. Of course, the Lord enabled Barnabas to encourage John Mark back into fellowship, but John Mark then became a useful member of the missionary band. Okay, so God is all about restoration. His saints are constantly sinning and are in need of repentance and restoration. Perhaps not constantly, but consistently sinning. So the Lord always is looking out for his children, bringing them back into fellowship so that he would be able to use them in his work. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. Verses 1 through 11 we'll read, but we'll spend all of our time, or most of the time, in just a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Talking about the gospel, what the gospel is, and resurrection appearances. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now verses 4, 3, and 4 of this chapter present the three elements of the gospel that Paul received as divine revelation. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Secondly, he was buried. And third, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament foretold that the Messiah would provide a substitutionary atonement for God's elect through his death by crucifixion. We read about that earlier times in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. It also spoke about his burial in a rich man's tomb. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, it talks about it there, as well as his bodily resurrection from the grave, and that's spoken about in Psalm 16. Paul further remarks about several of Jesus' resurrection appearances in the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, he appeared to Peter at Cephas, for those who aren't familiar with that word that's used there. Cephas is Peter. And he also appeared to the whole apostolic band. That's perhaps a reference to the time of the ascension and when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Then he appeared to a large gathering of over 500 brethren at one time, most of whom were still alive at the time that the apostle wrote 1 Corinthians. And that's over 20 years after the resurrection. Most of these people are still alive, but as the Scripture says, some of them have fallen asleep, which means some of them have died. Then he appeared to James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, as well as to Jesus' half-brothers. Then he says he appeared to all the apostles. And then last of all, to Paul himself. That statement brings us to our main point for this morning. Our main point this morning is, despite our pre-Christian behavior and our present limitations as Christians, the Lord can still use us through His sovereign grace. Okay, let me just repeat that. Despite our pre-Christian behavior and our present limitations as Christians, the Lord can still use us through His sovereign grace. First point is that sovereign grace alone teaches believers to perceive of themselves according to the truth. Let's take a look here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, of Paul's testimony concerning himself. First of all, the Apostle Paul regarded himself as immature or not ready at the time he became an apostle, in verse 8. All of verse 8 talks about that, but we're going to take the verse apart a little bit just to see his attitude and his thinking at the time. It says, then last of all, Paul here is humbly admitting with the words, by me also. We'll just do the rest of that part of the verse. Then last of all, he was seen by me also. He's using these words telling us that he was the very last apostle to see Christ in the resurrection. If you remember back in Acts chapter 1, let's just turn back to Acts chapter 1 so you can see a little bit of the context. Acts chapter 1. After the ascension, the 11 disciples got together in the upper room and they had to choose a 12th to fill out the band. We come down to verse 21 and you can see one of the qualifications of being an apostle. This is Peter speaking. He says, therefore, of these men, they've got together a group of men who were in the running. Of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, so a qualification of an apostle was that he had to be with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry to the time that he ascended to heaven. So that was about a 3.5-year period. Somebody who was going to be an apostle had to be that kind of a witness. He had to have been there from the very beginning to the time that he was just taken up. When Paul says, by me also, he's saying, I was not really part of that group that was there at all times from the very beginning. He's humbly admitting that this is something out of the ordinary, that he didn't really fit in with the other apostles. This was somebody who recognized this was an extraordinary circumstance. He was the last apostle to see Christ. Now, Paul, secondly, maintained this perception of himself despite his worldly credentials. He provided a brief list of these accomplishments in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9. You don't need to turn there. I'll just review what those verses are referring to. There, Paul is launching into an impressive list of religious credentials that demonstrated how he would have had more reason to trust in his worldly status than any of his opponents. You remember that he told the Philippians how he followed the dictates of his religion from his earliest days and later excelled in his professional life. He was circumcised on the eighth day, according to how Moses prescribed it. He became an elite Benjamite Pharisee who exceeded all others in his zealous persecution of the church. And then he lived blamelessly after or according to the Torah. Now he's come to know Christ as the Savior and Lord. This is a stupendous, momentous change in his life. And he regarded all of his accomplishments in Judaism as rubbish. A better word there would be dung. He saw all those things that I just listed there as garbage. He considered these credentials and everything else as loss so that he might gain an ever deeper and a more intimate relationship with the Lord. So when he became a Christian, even though he had all this background, all this knowledge, all this expertise in the law, he regarded all that stuff as worthless. And he said, I'm starting from scratch. I'm just immature. I'm just a babe in Christ. I'm not ready. I was not ready when I became an apostle, when I was chosen on the road to Damascus. back in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, as by one born out of due time. Now, what does that mean? One born out of due time. The actual words have the idea of being a miscarried infant, or even more literally, an abortion. He saw himself as an abortion. Now, actually, we have to think about the whole idea a little bit more in order to understand what he meant. The word abortion or miscarried infant or being born out of due time has the idea of being suddenly and violently changed. There's a sudden and violent transition that took place in his life from being a zealous opponent to becoming an apostle, just like there is in an abortion type of situation where there's a sudden and violent change from all of a sudden being alive to being discarded. This is what happened. This is how he described the fact that when he was on the road to Damascus, this was what he was doing. He was on the way trying to go and persecute Christians, and then all of a sudden, he was just snatched right out of that existence and put into another existence of being an apostle. That's what he means by being born out of due time. All the 12 apostles, as I just pointed out earlier, had received discipleship training from Jesus for 3+ years. And so when they moved into their apostleship, it was natural. They naturally flowed into that relationship or into that role in the church. But Paul, he was just snatched right out of what he was doing and just thrust into the apostleship. It was something completely different than what the 12 apostles experienced in their life. So that's how he saw himself. He was somebody who was born out of due time. He's not there at the same time as the apostles were. The apostle goes on to describe himself in further detail. He is designating himself here in verse 9 as the least of the apostles. The least of the apostles. That's the first part of verse 9. In Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8, he expanded his understanding of himself, calling himself less than the least of the saints. So he not only saw himself as less than or the least of the apostles, but less than the least of the saints. Yet, and this point is crucial to understand, he also stated in that context in Ephesians that he became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to him by the effective working of Christ's power. He saw both sides. He saw that he is less than least of the saints, and yet he was also given grace. You have to keep that in mind. Later on in the same context in Philippians, Paul wrote that he received grace, there's that word again, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So although he was totally different from all the apostles, and he had done things that were really wicked, God gave him grace to establish him in a ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul also wrote in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Again, here's Paul coming out once again. I am the chiefest of sinners. You see all the sinners out there? I'm the worst. However, again, for this reason, that is because he considered himself the chiefest of sinners, I obtained mercy. That in me first Christ Jesus might show all long suffering. Now what's mercy? What's a definition of mercy? withholding justice that's due, okay? Or, in other words, not giving us what we deserve. Paul deserved punishment. Paul deserved to be lost forever. And yet God says, you're one of mine. He says, I obtained mercy that Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering toward me. Thirdly, when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I persecuted the church of God. Paul considered himself unworthy, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He considered himself unworthy to be called an apostle. He experienced all kinds of haunting feelings in his life because he was a persecutor of the church. Let's take a look at two passages of Scripture, just give you some background on that. First, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, slide number 1. Okay, this is Luke's account in Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, who was Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way is the term that was given to describe Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, another one later on, the slide 2. This is Paul's testimony. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. And he was experiencing this constantly, these haunting feelings. I did this against the church. I persecuted the church. And let's just think of some application. We can develop the wrong perspective toward our unworthiness. Sometimes our sense of unworthiness or a personal limitation can itself border on becoming a sinful attitude. Let's take, for instance, Moses, slide number 3. This is when the Lord was talking to Moses about speaking his word to Pharaoh. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. That is, he can't talk very well. It's hard to believe about Moses, isn't it? So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your tongue, your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. What attitude toward God does Moses' statement imply? Okay, he believed or didn't believe in God's ability to enable him to complete his mission. He didn't know God too well, that God was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ask or think. And I think that's where we might be. We might say, I've got this problem, I can't do anything. We forget about our God, that he's able to do these things in and through us. We have a personal limitation, or we have this overwhelming sense of unworthiness, and it just puts us on the shelf. We put ourselves on the shelf instead of believing in God. Instead, we should develop and maintain the right perspective toward our standing before God. Let's take a look at one particular person. Slide 4, please. This is John the Baptist. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands among you one who you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Later on in that book, chapter 3, verse 30, he says, he, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist had the right attitude. He recognized, I'm not worthy to loose his sandal. And yet, he willingly did that. He continued his ministry up to that point. And then he said, he must increase, I'll just decrease. He had a humble attitude toward his role in God's program. Who else besides Paul and John the Baptist had the right perspective toward his role in life? Let's take a look in Luke, another person, Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, 1 through 10. And Bill, could you read those 10 verses, please?
After Jesus had finished teaching all this to the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave who was highly regarded, but who was sick at the point of death. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they urged him earnestly, he is worthy to have you do this for him, because he loves our nation and even built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not presume to come to you. Instead, say the word, and my servant must be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say this to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. He turned and said to the crowd that followed him, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave well.
Jesus heals the servant of a centurion who knew he was unworthy. Still, those who recognize their unworthiness and yet trust in the authority of the Lord frequently possess great faith. He knew, I'm unworthy, and yet he said, say the word, and my servant will be healed. He didn't put himself on the shelf and say, okay, it's not going to work, Lord. He said, okay, I'm turning all control over to you. Say the word, I believe. He allowed the Lord to work. He didn't shut him out. So both John the Baptist and the centurion had a faith that rose out of a deep humility. The question is, have you been holding yourself back from greater commitment to service because of unbelief? Or are you guilty of a false humility? Let's ask ourselves as believers, might we be resisting the grace of God and thus diminishing our usefulness to the Lord? If we refuse to obey Him, He will just turn to someone else to accomplish His will, and we will forfeit rewards. Let's think about that ourselves. Are we turning away from God, saying, "You can't use me," because we don't believe Him? Yes, we are unworthy servants, but let's not forget what the Lord can do in and through us. Second point, sovereign grace alone can make believers fit to serve Him. Let's take a look at verse 10 back in 1 Corinthians 15. The first part of verse 10 says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." Important word here is "but." Paul recognized, "I'm completely unworthy, but I am what I am by the grace of God." He believed that God can use and did use him, putting him into the ministry. Christ's grace forgave Paul, and it forgives us of all our trespasses through his finished work on the cross. Slide five. This is what Paul wrote in Colossians. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive." He's regenerated us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All that stuff in the past, it's all forgiven. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's our standing in Christ. Before salvation, people do not cooperate at all with God's grace in order to be saved. Not at all. Because being spiritually unable, they cannot respond to it. Regeneration is all of God's sovereign grace. You think of the word monergism. Okay, mono means one. Ergo, or erg, is a unit of work. You think about the physics of this. So it's be one person working. Monergism. Regeneration is the work of one person, and that is God. Sanctification is a different story. It's synergism. We work along, or we cooperate with Christ as believers. We'll get to that in a few moments. Christ's grace enabled Paul to do his apostolic work. Slide six, please. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent, violently arrogant man. But I obtained mercy," there's the word again, "because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So Paul saw that it was the grace of God that enabled him to do the apostolic work. Despite all the things that he did in the past, God forgave all those things. And God then enabled him to be a minister of his to the Gentiles. It flawlessly produced in him the needed spiritual strength that he needed to do the work of the ministry. We are what we are. Just like Paul said, "I am what I am," we are what we are by the same grace. Slide seven. Our position in Christ is perfect. It's perfect, it's eternal, it's immutable, it's sanctified, it's set apart completely. That's what we are in Christ. as believers. Our condition, on the other hand, is very imperfect. It's developing. It's temporal. It's variable. It goes up, it goes down. Very uneven. That's what we have to contend with in our life, our condition. Considering this kind of reality, how ought we to treat one another now? How ought we to treat one another, seeing the fact that we have this condition? Graciously. Okay, Mark? Forgiveness. Okay, granting forgiveness. Practicing the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Okay, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Treat others the same way that you want to be treated yourself. Show kindness toward people. Understanding their weakness, because you yourself have weakness also that you have to contend with. The writer of Hebrews, when he's speaking about the high priest, he said, "He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness." The leader in the nation of Israel, high priest. He's there, he's going to take care of the people. He's going to understand the people because he knows himself to be a weak person also, that he could fall at any time. So he's compassionate toward others. He's not judgmental upon other people. Now, with regard to doing the work of the ministry within the local church, slide 8, please. Josh, would you read those verses, please?
"For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them."
Okay, and then later on that passage, Paul lists a whole bunch of spiritual gifts that the people are to use. Each one of us has a gift. We all agree. If we are a believer in Christ, we have at least one spiritual gift. And we should use that gift. First of all, we should find out what it is or what they are, right? Now, how do you do that? You try. You get involved. You see something that's going on in the church, and you say, "I think I like to do stuff like that." And you volunteer. You get into that. And you try it out and see if it works. See if God blesses your ministry. If He blesses your ministry, then you keep on doing that. You keep on working with it and developing it, trying to become better. God's given you that gift in order to do what? To serve other people in the church, to help them, to edify them, to bring them closer to Christ. Okay? We're all different. 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 27. I'm not going to read that whole passage, but it would be good for us to look through that whole passage because it says, just because you're not an eye doesn't mean that you're worthless. Or just because you're a foot and you're not an arm doesn't mean that you're worthless. Everybody has some worth in the body of Christ. We all are put together. God says He's putting all of us together to work together to do the work of the ministry. And if one part of the body is rejected or doesn't think that it's worth anything, then the body's not going to work right. We're going to be walking around like this. Okay? And it's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to work together so that everything fits together and people are served and the body grows stronger. God's sovereign grace provides enablement to live the Christian life. However, The Christian also bears personal responsibility in this matter of faithfulness. Sovereign grace, the third point, alone works with our earnest efforts. Okay, so there's a synergism going on. Sovereign grace and our earnest efforts, they work together to produce growth, produce fruit. Paul served God despite physical weakness, and so can we. Slide number 9, please. Okay. And Gary, can you see that, Gary? All right. Can you wait for the microphone? It'll be helpful.
2 Corinthians 12:7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Okay, so you don't have much strength. You can't do a great deal, but what can you do? List some things that you can do, even though you might not have the strength. Okay, you can witness. People might come to your home, or you might have an opportunity to speak to somebody. You can always speak to someone. It doesn't require a great deal of strength. What else? Pray. Boy, that's a big thing. How many people in the past, widows, for instance, have been praying constantly for others? That's a great ministry to have. What else? Okay, encourage others. Just when you come into contact with somebody, just lift them up. Help them to keep going on for Christ. They can write letters. You can write letters. Go and email. Say something to somebody. Hey, that was great. You helped out so-and-so today, and that was wonderful that you did that. Make phone calls. Things that don't require a whole lot of strength, and yet you can do these things and be a great blessing to other people. Paul had this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. He spoke oftentimes of being weak. I was weak in fear and much trembling, he said to Corinthians earlier on. He said, when I am weak, then Christ is able to work his work through us and produce great things that I couldn't do in myself. Paul recognized that he couldn't do it by himself. And so should we recognize that we can't do it by ourselves. We've stressed that in the past many times. Tom, would you read John 15:5, slide number 10, please?
Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing.
Nothing. Can't do anything without him. What's our responsibility? What's the word here? Abide. Remain in him. Submit to his will. Submit to what he's doing in your life. Paul understood that he could do it with and through Christ. And so should we. Slide number 11. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then later on he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see the synergism going on there? It's not just let go and let God, but it's I have a part in it. In some way, some sovereign way, God works in us and through us. He does the work through us, but we are still responsible. We have personal responsibility as believers. We've been freed, so we have that responsibility to submit our will to Him and do what He has said for us to do. And then finally, slide number 12, Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, he's still living his life in the flesh, his human body. I live by faith in, or by the faith of, some translations have, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, both and. Both God and I have responsibilities. He's providing the grace and the faith so that I can cooperate with Him. I could work with Him in the process of sanctification in my own life. Okay, just one brief concluding remark, because I think this would sum up the entire message. God is not looking for someone with great ability or knowledge. He is looking for someone with a right heart relationship to Him, who is also available to be used by Him. Think about that. I'll read it one more time, then we'll conclude. God is not looking for someone with great ability or knowledge. He is looking for someone with a right heart relationship to Him, who is also available to be used by Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that Your Spirit might be speaking to some this morning, some who may not see themselves as worthy. We all are not worthy. And yet we can say, yes, I will go, I will say, I will do, out of obedience to Your will. Help us not to shut You out. Help us not to disobey and say, send someone else by whoever You want to. Help us, Father, to say, I am here, Lord, send me. Pray that You would break down the barriers, Father, that are there, that may be there. Help us to be all involved as we anticipate Matt coming and the new year and new challenges ahead of us. Help us to say, I'm willing to work. I'm willing to be a part, a greater part in the ministry here in whatever way I can, even if it's just praying more than I'm praying now. Help us, Father, to do Your will, that You might be pleased. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Greg Lynch, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.